We studied that. And we said that Peter here is talking about a protected inheritance that every one of us in Christ have with God. God, through His mercy, has caused us to be born again unto a living hope, and that is a hope that ever lives. And that hope is that we will receive an eternal inheritance. The inheritance can never perish. The inheritance can never be defiled. The inheritance can never fade away. And we can never be disqualified, for we are protected by the power of God. So we have a protected, eternal inheritance. In this, he says, you are jubilant. Where are you looking for your joy? That's the question. Are you looking for your joy in your circumstances? It isn't there. Circumstances will betray you. But if you recognize that your joy can be found in your protected inheritance, nothing can touch that. The marvelous promise of God to every believer is that we have an eternal, imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance, which is our ultimate glorification and final salvation. It is presently reserved for us, securely held in heaven, until the last time when we see Jesus face to face. That glorious eternity which God the Father, by mercy, has granted to us through the new birth, is the hope that fills our hearts. In this you rejoice. Beloved, get your eyes off this world. Quit looking for your satisfaction here. It's your eternal glory in heaven that is the focus. Paul said it, set your affections on things what? Above, Colossians 3, not on things on the earth. You have the promise of a full and eternal salvation reserved for you in the safest place in the universe, the holy heaven of God. Nothing can happen to it, and nothing can happen to you. What a source of joy to realize that our full inheritance is waiting for us, that we are secure. Nothing can ever alter that. And we await that inevitable moment when we receive the inheritance. That is cause for joy. Cause for joy. There was a moment in the New Testament when that joy perhaps was elusive, that joy of a protected inheritance. In John 16, you remember Jesus talking to the disciples? He said, a little while and you'll not see me. Again a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Why? Because I'll be dead, I'll be gone, and you'll weep and the world will rejoice. You'll be sorrowful, and then he said, but your sorrow will be turned to what? To joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more for joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. There was a dark hour, the time when Jesus was in the grave. And joy was really elusive because the promised inheritance hadn't yet really been verified. It was fine for Jesus to say, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and take you to be with myself. But when he was dead in the ground, it was a little hard to hold on to that. And there was a moment of sorrow. But when Jesus burst out of the tomb and saw those disciples, their sorrow was turned to joy. Because the promise of life after death for them seemed more believable since Christ had conquered death himself. And there was even more implied in that text in John 16. I believe Jesus was even going beyond his resurrection and talking about the coming of the Spirit. There was still a time of difficulty, even when Jesus rose from the dead, when the disciples were struggling in their hearts with all that was going on because they had not yet received the resident Holy Spirit. And then Jesus said, I'm going to go away and send you the Spirit, and the Spirit will take up residence in your life. And the Spirit is the source of joy. For Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Jesus had both in mind, no doubt, when he said your sorrow will come, but your sorrow will turn to joy. You'll weep for a while, but then your weeping will turn to joy, which no one will ever take from you, because it is joy based on the resurrection, joy based on the coming of the Spirit. For one brief moment in time, the promises of God through Christ to his own seemed elusive, and the joy seemed absent. But when the resurrection came, and soon after the Holy Spirit came, the joy of future inheritance came to life. And no one will ever take it away again. Never again. That's why Paul in Romans 5:2 says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's why he says in Romans chapter 12, in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Because his hope is in the resurrection. And his hope is generated by the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is, mark it, the guarantee of our protected inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, a wonderful portion of Scripture, verse 12 says that we have hope in Christ. And then in verse 13, it talks about the message, the gospel of salvation, and having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen to this. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. The Spirit of God is the down payment on your protected inheritance. He is the arabon. Paul uses that word. It means engagement ring, to verify that the wedding will really come off. You can rejoice, beloved, at your glorious inheritance. Kept for you, and you being kept for it. And nothing can ever steal your joy, because that joy is built on a historical fact, the resurrection of Christ. It is built on a present experience, the indwelling power and presence of the Spirit of God. That's joy. And that's joy over a protected inheritance. Now, if you're going through trials in life, instead of looking at this mundane temporal world with all of its problems, you need to look at your protected eternal inheritance. If you're having trouble with that, get the series on heaven and go over it again. Now, I'm not talking about pumping up emotion. You understand that? I'm not talking about something artificial, facetious, or insincere. I'm not asking you to pretend to have a joy that isn't real. I don't think you can manufacture joy. I don't want you to deny pain. I'm not asking you to deny suffering. I'm not asking you to deny sorrow or deny trouble. It's not going to go away, but I am saying decide which way you're going to look. You look out in life of a window. You're like a train. Imagine a train passing through the mountains. We've all had that experience, most of us. And on this side of the train, and it's a train with a lot of windows to see. Maybe you're up in the observation car. And on this side is a high mountain, and you're running very close to it, and all you can see is dark shadow. On the other side, magnificent valleys and meadows and streams and lakes are in your vision, stretching as far as your eye can see. What are you going to look at? Well, some people in life just choose to stare at the dark mountain. That's their perspective. On the other hand, if you want to rejoice, look at your new life, your new hope, your new wealth, your security in Christ. And undoubtedly, the reason that so many Christians are miserable, weighed down with burdens and guilt and unfulfilled aspirations and broken resolutions, is because they don't look at their glorious, protected, eternal inheritance. Your joy, now listen carefully, must be in great part the joy of anticipation. The joy of anticipation. And that's valid. Hey, you live with the joy of anticipation in a temporal sense. You get all pumped up months and months and months before you go on vacation. Usually the anticipation's better than the actuality. You're about 3 days into your vacation and you say to yourself, why am I spending all this money? In this case, reality will far exceed anticipation. But anticipation is enough to give you joy.
You're listening to John MacArthur on Grace to You. John is a pastor, author, and chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. And the message you heard today is from his series, Our Great Salvation. John, at the end of the lesson, you talked about living with the joy of anticipation. And I know you would say that our anticipation is not only for heaven, but also while we are here on earth, we anticipate the possibility that Christ could come at any moment. So talk about that.
Well, if I had the choice between dying and being caught up in the air in the rapture, that's not much of a choice.
Yeah, amen.
So I've let the Lord know that. If he could please bring the rapture in my lifetime, I would be deeply appreciative of that.
So would
but,
I.
You know, Paul had that anticipation. And he speaks about the rapture and the taking away of the church in terms that sound like he's talking in about a reality that could happen in the next few weeks or months. Mm. Yeah, he speaks as if it could, and it could. That's the doctrine of imminency, that nothing prophetically needed to happen before that, but it's just a question of when God's timing is. Yeah, we would all like to go in the rapture and just go from the joy of life in this world in the church militant into the joy of eternal life in the church triumphant. I wrote a book on this some years ago called The Second Coming. You need to read it. It can also motivate you to faithfully give your family and friends the gospel when there is still time. Chapters in the book, The Timing of Christ's Return, The Great Tribulation, The Cosmic Signs, The Final Judgment, and many others. The Second Coming book will help take the intimidation out of prophecy, make it personal, and stir you to greater anticipation of our Lord's return. Again, available from Grace to You.
Thanks, John. And friend, John's book will help you find answers you need. And it truly does take the intimidation out of Bible prophecy, showing you clearly what Scripture says about Christ's return. So call and ask for the title, The Second Coming, when you contact us today. To order, call us at 855-GRACE or use our website, gty.org. The Second Coming is reasonably priced and shipping is free. As you study this book, you will develop an earnest longing for Christ's return, as well as confidence about how to live expectantly until he returns. Again, to order, call us at 855-GRACE or shop online at gty.org. And thanks also for remembering that Grace to You is listener-funded. Many people around the world tune in every day for the first time, and we're able to broadcast the verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture to people like that because of friends like you who give to support our work. If you'd like to partner with us, you can mail your tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or just call us at 855-GRACE. Or you can express your support online at gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson. Be sure to watch Grace to You television this Sunday on DirecTV Channel 378. Then be here Monday as John continues showing you the tremendous joy of our great salvation. It's another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You.
Theologian Paul Tillich noted how the English language has captured the two sides of being alone. We use the word lonely to express the negative, even painful side of being alone. But we use the word solitude to express the positive side of being alone. Two people might both be alone, but view their experience in opposite ways. When Jesus went by himself to pray, he wasn't lonely. Rather, he was enjoying a moment of solitude. In fact, he wasn't actually alone since he was meeting with his Heavenly Father in prayer. Even if we are alone, God is with us. He's promised never to leave us. And this is David Jeremiah encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover God's presence on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com. Start your journey home today.